Good evening. Greetings to everyone once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said that it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that the case? We know it is true because Jesus never makes any mistakes. So what he said is very true, because a rich man, if he is young and healthy, and he is very rich, whatever his heart desires, he has the money to buy it. He doesn't have to behave like many of us who struggle, where we depend a lot on our monthly income for our present monthly day-to-day expenses or our future. They do not have to go from supermarket to supermarket to look for the best price for the same item. Whatever their heart desires, they have the funds, they just see, they like, they buy. We have read in the papers of multi-billionaire who would go to some country. They see a yacht that they like. They ask the owner, how much I would like to buy it? $60 million. Not a problem. Where is the bill of sale? I buy it now. Just like that, because you have billions. What is $60 million when you have billion? And probably many of these oil sheikhs, they have so many oil wells that what is $60 million, they probably would get it back within a week or less to replace their multi-million dollars. And therefore, for a rich person, he wants this house, he buys. He wants this or that, he just buys. He doesn't pray, he doesn't need to ask, he doesn't have to contemplate. And so therefore, they are so self-sufficient. Why do I need someone to save me when I have everything and so many depend upon my wealth for their survival? So they have many workers, they have many families of these workers depending upon his gracious wealth. If he decides to fire them, they are at his mercy. So I am, like God, having almost everything in the world in my pocket. That's why the Lord is so right to say that it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, with God, all things are possible. Jesus did qualify, because rich men will also get sick. Rich men will also get terminal illness, and they will one day realize that their wealth will not be able to solve that problem. And then perhaps in that stage of their life where they are now humbled enough to look up and ask God for help. But other than that, they may have tried all the best doctors, all the best minds, and all the best whatever their money could afford to try to heal them, and they realize that nothing works. Then maybe, in other words, a life of dependency. It's the life that God wanted Israel to experience when they entered the promised land. They now have been taught the importance of the motivation called love, as they learn to fear God and live in holiness because they want to. And they cannot do that without the next spiritual attribute, faith. We know how important faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and whatsoever we do without faith is sin. God made that very clear. Faith means whatever God says in the Bible, I obey. That's what faith is. I trust. I will not doubt. I will not challenge. I will live it according to scriptures in my day-to-day life. Whatever lives I have in terms of relationship, if I'm married, I have a spouse, I must make sure that I am the best to my ability with God's help, Christian husband to my wife that I should be. If I have children, then the best father. If I have grandchildren, the best grandfather. If I have a ministry, I must find out what my spiritual gift is so that I will serve the Lord faithfully in that ministry that He has called me and prepared me to do. Faith, trust in God. Now, if God were to choose out of this whole planet Earth a promised land that was like Egypt, it would not be possible. And that's why the Lord told Moses, you tell the people of Israel before they enter the promised land, because some of them may have their expectations. Remember, only those who were 20 years and above died in the wilderness. Those who were 19 and below at that point in time, when they did not want to enter the promised land after a year and a half, after they came out of Egypt, they could have entered. But that generation of 20 years and above, which the Lord probably determined as all adults, 19 and below, not yet adults, these adults all perish, 603,548, minus two, Joshua and Caleb. But the rest, so if you're 19 years old, you still have recollection of what Egypt was like. Now, Egypt, you know, has the longest river in its territory, the River Nile. And the River Nile is known as, not only in the Bible, but in the Middle East, as the breadbasket of that Middle Eastern region, because of the continuous flow of the mighty River Nile. It's huge. It's very long. They will have a constant, unending, year-round fresh water supply. It's from the mountain. Fresh water. Never need to look up and pray to the sky, to gods, or to any of their gods for rain. They have the River Nile. Whenever they want the water, they just go to the River Nile. They regarded the River Nile as one of their gods. That's why what was the first plague? Turning the Nile into what? Blood. The 10 plagues was the way that God demonstrated his power over all the gods of Egypt. The Nile River was their god number 10. Pharaoh was their god number one. Second most powerful was the sun. That's why plague number 9 was absolute total darkness for 3 days. That's why the final judgment, the plague, was the death of the firstborn son, including the firstborn son of Pharaoh, died that night. A demonstration of God's power. So they look up to the river now. And so some of them, when they enter the promised land, they may still think, well, will it be better than the land of Egypt? Always full of water, because Middle East, you know, water is just as important and more valuable, perhaps, than petroleum. Petroleum in those days was of very little use because they don't have vehicles, they don't have the gadgets to require the use of oil, petroleum, even though it's been there all the time. But man's invention has not caught up to God's provision. That's the way God has blessed this earth. I still remember many years ago, I read about this Gorilla Glass. It was invented much earlier, before there was handphone. Gorilla Glass is supposed to be very solid, very powerful, very strong, scratch-proof. They made it, designed it for Windows. Too expensive. Nobody bought it. But then with the invention of the handphone, now Gorilla Glass has a resurrection. People now want Gorilla Glass because every one of us have handphone. The oil was already there, but they have no use for it. But water, we all need water. All of us need water for almost everything. We drink it, we bathe with it. How many of us use any other form of liquid for our shower, for our bathing? Hardly any, right? Always water. And so God will bring them into a land that he wanted Moses to prep and prepare them so that their life of faith, one of dependency upon God, will be deliberately designed by God for Israel's own good. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith means we depend upon God for direction, for guidance, for protection, for everything concerning our livelihood and our existence. And so God will now design a promised land with its natural topography, as well as the provision of whatever water that the Lord wanted to provide for them, in a manner that they will always, from the beginning to the end of every year, they have to trust God and depend upon God literally for their survival. And that was exactly what we're going to see from verse 10 to verse 12. Designed for faith. That's the promised land. That means their very existence was designed for faith, just as your life and my life will also be designed for faith. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, What was the land of Egypt like? From whence ye came out, and where thou sowest thy seed, and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. What do you mean? What did the Bible mean when it says, sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot? You see, in Egypt, they have this contraption called the shaduf, S-H-A-D-U-F. It is like a giant kind of a pendulum where they construct it, where at the end of it, that is a kind of a bucket where you use your foot to press on it, and then the bucket will go down naturally, and you press on it, the bucket will come up, and then you will lift up and you get the water from the river now, instead of bending your back with a handheld bucket and then you bend down to scoop. So therefore, when the Bible here says this is the ancient way of using, taking water out of the Nile for their daily use and for the fertilization of their land. That's why the word foot is used to describe how they have lived in Egypt as slaves. This would be a common way for them to access water. And so the Lord told Moses, you tell them and prepare them mentally that when they cross the River Jordan within a few couple of months' time after my departure, they're going to conquer. They're going to see the promised land for the first time. They're going to walk in it. They're going to see it, taste it. It's not going to be like Egypt. They're going to compare. Some of them is going to contrast. And they might even in their own mind think that, why can't it be like Egypt? Why can't it be better than Egypt with a lot more water than what we have in this promised land? God could have done that easily. He created the whole world. But he deliberately picked this particular portion of his great planet Earth, which he called the promised land, in terms of the topography, in terms of every square inch of the promised land. He designed it in such a manner that Israel must learn to depend upon God for its survival. So design for faith, trust in him. And so the Lord, through Moses, told them, it's not going to be like a garden of herbs, which was what Egypt was like, especially near the mighty river now. The trees, the bushes, everything, the houses, the homes, the cities. Cities are always built near river. That is common historical fact all over the country, all over the world. But the land whither ye go to possess it, what kind? Well, it's the land of hills. When you live up on hills or on mountains, what is the thing that you need the most? Water. How to get water, bring water up the hill? How? But you need to live on a mountain or in a hill for easy protection. Right? Because in the olden days, what kind of weapons of war? Arrows, spears, swords. That's about it. All cities are designed according to the weapons of war. You know that. The moment man started to invent helicopters, planes, you know those walled-up cities suddenly render itself useless when you have bombs and things dropping from the sky. That's why our cities today are all designed without walls. What's the point of having walls when people have planes? All cities are designed according to the type of weapons of war. And weapons of wars are also designed to conquer cities. Back and forth. And so if you want to be very safe up on a hill or on a mountain, you build your cities, high walls. You can see your enemies all around 360 degrees even before they come near you. The Edomites built their cities in the wall, inside literally the mountains. If you have been to Petra, you can see it with your own eyes. But the problem was, they're very safe, but how to bring water up into our cities on a hill? And then you will have valleys. So you have valleys, you have all the water you want. If you build your cities near the Mediterranean Sea or near the River Jordan, which is a tiny little tributary compared to the mighty river now. But you still have a direct, continuous access to water. But safety is the issue. Right? You build your wall-up cities in the valley. So easy for the enemies to attack. So what are you going to do? You want it on a hill for safety, access to water will be a challenge. And if you have been to Israel, you'll be able to see how they did it. Because the guide will show us all these ancient sites, all these ruins, and they will tell you how they have very deep wells. They're going to bring water inside the city, but at the bottom of the hill. And then they will dig very deep wells from the top of the city, puncture a hole or tunnel into the hill so that it could reach the water at the bottom. And then they are going to have long ladder. They will come down. The people will just simply bring bucket and then scoop it up. How else can they get water? Other than that, they don't have modern electrical pumps. All kinds of ways and methods to survive. So you have hills, you have valleys, and drinketh water from where? The rain of heaven. So it's not going to be the mighty river now. And who is in control of heaven? Who can control clouds even today? Only God. Right? Clouds are very heavy. You know that. You just Google and AI will tell you clouds are very heavy, but none of us are afraid of this heavy, heavy cloud on top of our heads. Planes can fly through it. No one could move it other than God, who will use the mighty wind to move it from point A to point B at his will. And where he wants the rain to fall, he will stop the cloud wherever he wants, and then the rain will fall on top of any country or any land or any ocean. He decides. And that is how God wanted the Israelites to prepare themselves mentally when they enter the promised land, to see the land for the first time, and they're going to compare that it's going to be like Egypt. They must never, never have that kind of comparison, because they're going to murmur and complain, because everything is going to be a challenge. If I want water in the Egypt, I just go to the river now, use my foot and press on the pedal, and this shaduf will be the thing that will easily give me water. Just like us. How many of you in Australia, surrounded by such beautiful country, ever worry that when you switch on the tap, no water? You take for granted, right? Just turn on, pop the water. Millions of you all switch on the tap at the same time, and water all will flow out all at the same time. And then you may complain about, wow, the pressure is no good. The pressure here not so good, right? For the shower. I think it's on purpose. Because when you turn on the pressure for your sink, the water pressure is pretty good. Then you ask yourself, why is it that they reduce the water pressure for the shower when the water pressure for the sink is so good? Because they know that if you have very good, strong shower water pressure, those who have a lot of hair will use a lot. Those who are like me have no problem. True? Don't need too much water. But look at the ladies, look at them with all their thick, lush, and curly hair. Ah, it's for your sake. Because of you, we all now suffer with very low water pressure. Because you need a lot of water to wash your hair. I don't. A little bit will be enough. Precious. Even though such a beautiful country with all the water, right? You're surrounded by ocean. Of course, that's seawater. But fresh water. Sometimes I read in the papers about this hot summer and then the drought and all that, then you may even have a little bit of a water problem and so on. Once in a while, Singapore faces it too. We get water from Malaysia. So the Lord will deliberately make sure that the land of promise will have not enough water, because the water will come from the heavens and God controls heaven on purpose. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. That's why the promised land was designed for faith. So next time, if you ever get the opportunity to go to Israel, when the problem there may be one day resolve itself before the return of Christ, take note of this. These few verses we hardly know, right? Many of you wouldn't even come across Deuteronomy 10 to 12, right? You did not know this, right? Some of you may have been reading this for the first time, that the land of promise, the way that it is designed, was deliberately designed by God so that they will learn to trust Him, look up to heaven, and pray and depend upon God. When the rain finally comes, they have no doubt that it came from their Lord, their God, their Jehovah. And therefore, they will be very grateful and thankful because God also gave them the Feast of Tabernacle as well as the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is to remind them of the bumper harvest that came from God. You thank God for it. Pentecost, where they have all their harvest, the ingathering, gathering their crops. They can plant, they can till the ground, they can do whatever it takes. But if the Lord doesn't send the rain, all their hard work is useless. And when the hard work is now blessed with good rainfall at the right time, which the Lord will now mention in this passage that we have read a moment ago, they have no doubt but to know that it is from Jehovah, helping them to be grateful and to be thankful. You must also know that your life is designed for faith. Even if you are very, very rich, you must know that your life is designed for faith. But God also knows that sometimes, even though we know that it's designed for faith, God has to teach us how to live by faith. But the world is anti-faith. It's against our faith. You and I are not employed in our modern day context where you are paid on a daily wage basis, unlike the many daily wage basis workers in biblical times, in Jesus' times. They go to the market, they wait. Will daddy find work today? Well, the family will find out at the end of the day if daddy comes home with that daily wage. That will be enough for tomorrow. And that's it. They don't think and live on a monthly basis like many of us, because you get your monthly income. So you plan your life and your family's expenses the size of a month. And the burden and the weight and the responsibilities and all the cares are the size of one whole month. That's why it is such a heavy, heavy burden to carry, because you carry the size of one month problems for yourself and your family. And that kind of life will crush us, because you do this for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. How can our mind and our life cope with that kind of weight on our body every moment of every day? Because you have to month after month after month after month after month. And even after you have enough savings to tie you over for the next month, you hear another voice of man telling you, well, you must not only plan for the next month, you must plan for your children's future, which will be 20 years from now. So not only with 1 month size problem, you have the problem of a 20-year size. How can people not suffer depression and sleepless nights, even though you are claiming to be living by faith? That's what the Lord taught us. You don't live by faith, you live one day at a time. Jesus taught us that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. One day at a time. And the moment you do that, you reduce the weight of your problem to one day's size, and all of us can carry that easily with God's help. Easily. But the world will keep on trying to push you to the 1 month size burden, but you've got to resist it and fight it and learn to live on a one day size burden. That's the life of faith that the Lord wanted his people to learn. That's why the Lord gave them and designed for them the land of promise in this manner, that they cannot not depend upon him from the beginning of the year right up to the end of the year. They will have to see the very literal presence of God in their day-to-day life. On purpose, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if they can learn to trust God in their physical, material provision, they can now also learn to trust him in the spiritual provision. Remember, national witness, the blessings are both spiritual and physical. Church blessing is spiritual only, not physical. The physical can be called a blessing if you use the physical correctly, biblically, and it can become a spiritual blessing. But in itself, it's just material possessions. How you use it can become a blessing. If you are miserly, you keep on hoarding and hoarding and hoarding, it becomes a curse. You become miserly, you become stingy, and you see your brother, your sister in Christ who are in need, and you have more than you can have to help them, but you, because of your miserly, faithless life, You don't, because you think I must keep all this for my rainy season in the future, just in case I get sick, just in case I get cancer when I am in my 60s and 70s. I must have all the funds that I need to seek the treatment that I need to recover. And therefore, I cannot let this amount diminish, decrease. So therefore, I won't give to you. I'm sorry. I need it for my future. That is called a life of faithlessness. You're trusting in mammon and not in your God. I hope that is not a description of you. The Lord wanted them to live a life of faith. That's the promised land. On purpose, just as your life and my life. Even if you are a multi-billionaire, you must understand how dangerous your billion dollar can be to you. Where you do not pray without ceasing, people who live on a day-to-day basis are people who pray without ceasing. People who hardly pray are people who do not depend upon God. They don't live the life of faith, they live the life of sight. I see my money, I see my bank account, I live accordingly. Why do I need God? Whatever I want, I buy. When we were in America, we did not have much. We purchased a vehicle that was 13 years old, a huge vehicle that cost us $950. We put in about $400 to fix it because the steering wheel was on one side, the wheels, the tires were all bald, and so we need to get it tuned and the engine and everything before we could use it. My wife, myself, and our few months old first child, Abigail. Every night, I thank God the car did not break down, literally. Every night, especially during winter, and winter in Indiana, later on in Pennsylvania, they were very, very extreme. When we were living in Indiana, outside, the temperature was minus 20 degrees centigrade, all white. And with wind chill, it's worse. Just to take the rubbish to walk about 20 meters to outside to throw it into the dumpster, I could wear something twice as thick as this just to go out to run into the 20 meters to throw the rubbish to run back in. The hinges of our doors are frozen solid. Inside, it's warm. Outside, it's freezing. And every morning when I go out to go to seminary, the whole car would be covered with about 1.5 feet of ice, snow. Can't see the car. The shape of the car is there. Spend the first 10, 15 minutes to scrape away the snow. Very, very frightened that the car would just die on us. Middle of nowhere. No AA, no money for anything else other than just the insurance. And that's it. Every night, I thank God the car did not break down. And one day, we have to move from Indiana to Pennsylvania for our second master's, for my second master's. 2 days of driving, one night somewhere in the motel to break journey because dangerous to drive at night. Autumn, very cold. Mountainous, that's Pennsylvania. So by the second night, we finally arrive at our destination in a small little town called Quakertown, 20 minutes drive from the seminary that we are supposed to study. The moment we arrive, we park, dragging our big U-Haul with all our furniture, barang-barang, at the back. I heard a loud plang sound. The underside of the car, the entire very, very long exhaust pipe just collapsed. Just collapsed the moment we arrived around 10:45 p.m. And just sat there, I was numbed. If this had happened during entire period, outside of Quakertown, somewhere in the middle of nowhere, in between two towns or two cities, in the middle of nowhere, extremely cold. One young baby. No, the time will be two. Elena was already born, we brought her. She was a few months. Abby was 1 year plus. We could be in serious trouble. But the Lord makes sure that only when we arrive, then the exhaust pipe just dropped from underneath us. Of course, we're going to pay money to send it to the workshop to the next morning to get it repaired. They towed it away. But I never stopped praying for the past 3 years when we were in America every night because the car 13 years we bought it, 14 years, 15 years, 16 years old, hundreds of, don't know how many kilometers went over because America, the farmer, it was owned by a farmer. But now in Singapore, almost every car is brand new. I got to admit, I never thank God at all every night that the car did not break down because it's new. COE, 10 years old, right? Almost all cars in Singapore are like brand new. What happened? Why is it that suddenly the dependency upon God, the prayerful part has just been switched off? Circumstance, change. That's why when your circumstance in life is a little problematic, is a little adverse, not the way that you would like it, because we want our lives to be brand new, like a car. No trouble, trouble-free. But you and I know what is the problem with a trouble-free life. We don't look up. We don't pray. That is why the Lord told Moses, you tell Israel, they must always look up. The rain from heaven. Who's in charge of heaven? The land that Lord, the Lord your God careth for, his eyes are always there. So therefore, he is always watching. He is always watching. He knows. When you need the rain, he will send it at the right time. He will not send it at the wrong time. He will always watch from the beginning of every year to the end of every year. There will never be a day, a moment where your Lord God is not watching. And so therefore, as you live in the promised land, the millions of Israelites, after they conquer, they enter, you're going to have problems, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have a lot of ups and downs. But never forget, the eyes of the Lord are always watching. Therefore, out of all the planets, out of all the land masses of the earth, this tiny little portion is the only portion that the eyes of the Lord will always be watching. In what manner? Careth for, tenderness. I care for you. Now, since our blessing is not rooted in a piece of land, it's our life. Know that your life after salvation is designed by God for faith. So do not always expect a trouble-free life. So there will be moments when your life will appear to be trouble-free. But there will still be trouble, but these troubles are very, very manageable. But there may be moments where certain troubles may explode and it can become very adverse. When those times come, don't murmur, don't complain. Very often we think that a trouble-free life is the norm, the trouble-filled life is the exception, when the reality is the opposite. The trouble-free life is the exception. The trouble-full life is supposed to be the norm. Why? Because we are God's children, shining brightly the holiness of Christ in the devil's world. And Jesus already warned us. Read and see how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ when he shone brightly the light of Christ. Did the devil and his minions praise him, pat him on the back, or did they persecute him and wanted him dead? If they did that to him, they shine forth the light of Christ, telling them that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man who came to save sinners from their sin and to deliver them from death and from hell. And the devil tried to kill him and stop him and switch off that light. And when God's children, disciples of Christ, who are now endowed with the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and with the mind of Christ, living the life according to the Word of God, which is living the life according to Christ, you are now become more and more Christ-like with the spiritual maturity, and therefore the light of Christ are now emanating from the way that you speak and from the way that you behave. And if they persecute the Christ, what do you think they're going to do to you? Same thing, isn't it? That's why a trouble-filled life in the life of a holy Christian is supposed to be the norm. And because it does not come all the time, and you experience peace, thank God for the moments of peace. That's the exception. Enjoy it. The Lord knows your strength. The Lord knows that if he allow you or me to experience a trouble-full life, unending, it will crush us. Our spiritual strength will not be able to cope with that kind of unending, trouble-filled life. And that's why when you are trouble-free, and the troubles that you have, maybe, you know, your child may fail a little bit of exam here and there, your child may fall down and scrape the knee a bit here and there. Now, these are the little troubles here and there. They may be a little bit of quarrel, your siblings' rivalry, a little bit of quarrel, a little bit of fighting, a little bit of laziness, all these things, they are there. They are minute trials, easily resolved. It may stress you a little bit. You want them to be not to be lazy. You want sibling rivalry to be gone. You want them to love one another. You know that's not possible. Sibling rivalry is part and parcel of bringing up children and children learning to grow up as well. But when those big ones come, don't murmur, don't complain. They are designed for us to find out whether our lives have been living by faith. Because when there are no trouble, how do you know you are living by faith? Trusting in God for your day-to-day existence. The Lord wants to help. He's a good God. Know that. And because it's a good God, everything that you experience in your life as a child of God will always be for your good. And therefore, try to find out what that goodness that God wants you to experience in that particular trial. That should be our understanding, our goal, and our aim. Otherwise, you're going to murmur and complain, well, why me, Lord? Why not you? So you want this trouble to be what? Fall upon your neighbor next to you? You want that to happen? Don't think like the world. Don't behave like the world. Think like a child of God and behave like a child of God whom you really are. Trust. Your life and my life are deliberately designed by your Heavenly Father because He loved us for faith so that we will learn, do I really fear Him or not? Secondly, what exactly then is the heartbeat of faith? And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments. That's the heartbeat of faith, isn't it? Simple obedience to God's commandments. Remember the difference between statutes, testimonies, and commandments? The message for this morning, remember? Statutes are those found in the book of Leviticus, the rules for cleanliness, the rules that they are given by God to apply them as and when the situation demands it. Otherwise, the rules are just there. Testimonies, judgments, I mean, look at the testimonies. How did God judge all the people? So next time when you talk about testimonies, which are basically what we call narratives, stories of biblical characters, those are testimonies. And in these testimonies, you're basically seeing how God will judge all the biblical characters that He has recorded in the Bible so that we may learn from Him how He will judge us today. If you behave like Abraham, in telling lies, this is how He's going to judge you too. You behave like Lot, you behave like David, you behave like Jeremiah, Isaiah, whoever, whatever the Bible character, similar behavior, you can rest assured what judgment they receive will be the what you're going to receive. The timing may differ because of His mercy, giving you and I more time, patience. But if you do not repent straight away, you persist in your sinful behavior, don't be shocked when that judgment that you read in that Bible character's life fall upon you. And then commandments are things that you and I obey on a daily basis. And here, Moses singled out commandments. He didn't mention judgments. He didn't mention statutes. He mentioned commandments. Commandments, for example, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. All these are light unto our path and lamp unto our feet, on how we conduct ourselves on a daily basis. That's the commandments. And so the word of God is, listen diligently. That means make sure you study God's word with understanding, correct understanding, not memorization. Memorization is good only when you memorize the portion of God's word with a correct biblical understanding so that you can obey it correctly. There are a lot of people who are so proud that they could memorize 100, 200 verses, and then they're going to brag about it, boast about it, and they're going to challenge other Christians about it so that they could show off how many verses they have memorized. But how many of those verses that they have memorized did they understand correctly according to its context? Hardly any. Right? That's why it is very dangerous when you go to a church where the preacher will project on the wall a verse and then he starts to preach from it. You and I know that a Bible verse outside of its context, you can make whatever you want it to say. That's why we don't have this kind of dangerous practice. Because if I project all the Bible verses up there, rest assured you're not going to bring a Bible, you're not going to open your Bible. That means you are not able to check whether what I've just said about this verse is actually what the text says. That's why we don't do that for your sake, so that when we say this is what the text says, you can check for yourself. You can read from your own Bible, check the context. Every context will have the meaning. A word has no meaning outside of the context in which it is used. You know that in your daily conversation. And here, same thing. Ye shall hearken diligently. That means listen very carefully, accurately, with understanding the commandments of God, which you must know to guide your daily life, which I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, which we touch upon this morning. Do that. That means you have to keep on studying God's word and keep on and make sure your love for Christ is alive. It's alive. Healthy and strong. Right? That's the heartbeat of faith. Your relationship with God in tenderness, in love, in obedience to his word. That is what faith is. It is not obeying because I have to. Grudgingly, with gritting teeth. That kind of obedience God is not pleased with. He wants us to obey it because it is my conviction. I believe this is the right thing for me to do, and therefore I will do it willingly. When our children were younger, were young, teenagers, we as parents would insist that they attend YF. And then as they grow older, YAFH, we also encourage them and insist that they attend YAF every Saturday, whenever there is a meeting. Then as they grow older and older, we begin to realize that we cannot force them anymore. We can only encourage them and ask them. Until one day, we stop asking them and encouraging them, and they themselves came to us and tell us, Mom, Dad, sorry, I've got to go. I cannot do this or do that at home. I have to go for my YAF, I've got to go for my AF. They did not know how pleasing and soothing those words are in our ears. Now they, on their own accord, want to go. That means it has become a conviction. In the early years, Mom and Dad, no choice, you go. Did they do it because of conviction or because mommy, daddy say so? We will never know until when they become adults and they want to go on their own. It becomes a conviction. That's what the Lord wanted for Israel too. And when the Lord said it in this manner, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that's conviction. Do you know that? Because you want to fear him. You want to obey him. You want to please him because you love him. That's the heartbeat of your life of faith. You don't study the word of God and obey because you're scared. If I don't, he's going to punish me. The Lord doesn't want that. When you are a babe in Christ, perhaps. But as you mature, as you grow, as you know him better and better, how good he is, how gracious and how patient and long-suffering he has been, guiding you, helping you, teaching you, send so many people to guide you, to teach you God's truth so that you do not have to live in a manner that you think is right, but now you know it is right. Are you not grateful? Are you not thankful? Because now you know the truth. I thank God for the Sunset Gospel Hour service in Pandan, where I was first brought there in the 1980s, soon after it started. Because if not for the Sensei Gospel Hour, I would not have known the truth because I go to my church in the morning. My church did not have evening service. If you invite me to Calvary Pandan, I say, no thanks, I have my own morning service. I would never have known the truth. But because of the attendance, I learned about the danger of Billy Graham crusade. I learned about the existence of the 16th century Reformation. I learned about so many truths in the Bible that I was completely ignorant of in my previous church. And then I thank God for Firestone Bible College, because when I went in there, many of the doctrines that I thought was right, they were all wrong. I could unlearn all my doctrines so that I could learn the right doctrines. So many persons, so many events in my life to thank God for. And the thought of living my life sincerely but wrongly frightens me. Now that I'm 71 years old, I cannot dare not even think that if the Lord had not changed my direction, brought me to FEBC to learn the truth. And then if I'm now 71 and suddenly to my horror, to my shock, I've learned and realized that my entire Christian life has been one big gigantic error because of the lack of knowledge of God's word. I can only weep and cry and be miserable. That's it. Will the Lord put me into some machine and send me back in time to start all over again? No. It's done. It's over. So many, many people, so many events to be grateful and to be thankful to the Lord for. That's why the Lord reminded them this morning's message. When you came out of Egypt, what did the Lord do to Pharaoh? When you were boxed in the Red Sea, what did the Lord do to Pharaoh and the armies? When you were in the wilderness, what did the Lord do for you? When there were enemies within, what did the Lord do to protect you? And now he says, you're entering the promised land, which I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your fathers of old. And now you are the recipient of that promise and that blessing. Would you love me? Would you be grateful and thankful? Or would you take it for granted and feel very entitled? That's why the Lord wanted them to fear by trusting him in faith, with love in their heart. That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. I will give. I will give. I promise you. All I need to from you is to be obedient, to shine correctly and brightly the light of Christ in your life. Has that changed today? No. The Lord wants to bless your life. The Lord wants to bless Sydney BP Church. He can bring in as many people as you like. The question is not his ability to bring people of all ages. The problem is, are the leaders and the rest of the congregation, are you able to receive the new people that the Lord can easily bring and look after them spiritually? Yes or no? If you're not prepared to redouble your zeal, your fervency, and your energy and your effort to care for more people God could easily send. But if you're not prepared to look after them, why would God want to send them for you to hurt them? Right? Same idea here. I will give you all the land that you need in the due season, in the right time. The first rain and the latter rain. The first rain to water and soften the ground after winter for you to till the ground. Plant the seed, water it, and wait. And just before the bumper harvest, before harvest time, I will send the latter rain so that all the nutrients that are now being mixed with rainwater will be absorbed by the roots of your crops so that the fruit of your crops will be rich and full. I will do all these things, but what I ask of you is to shine the light of Christ in a holy manner. And I will protect you and I will bless you, because this is exactly what I have saved you and left you behind and designed you to do. And if you are doing it exactly as what God has prescribed, why would the Lord not bless you and protect you? He wants to protect your holy witness. He wants to protect your holy life and testimony at home, at work, everywhere you go. Because you're doing exactly what he saved you and left you behind to do. Just like he promised Israel, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. He will provide. All you need is to trust. That's the heartbeat of faith. And finally, the Lord wants us to know that He will always watch over us, the eye of faith. Do you see Him watching over every part of your life, everywhere you go? He's omniscient, omnipresent. Verse 16 and 17, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now, this verse has the conjunction "and" behind every single phrase, which means read it deliberately, ponder over it, and be very careful not to fall into this sin, complacency, that your heart be not deceived. Oh, the rain came by accident. It's based upon the nature, like the sunrise and sunset. No, it is not based upon some natural forces. Now, we always talk about this climate change. God controls climate. Don't take God out of the equation, which you call climate change. It is not just simply some accident because of man burning fossil fuel that the climate has changed. The climate has changed because God changed it for a very good reason, so that man will look up and depend upon Him and look to Him. Right? Remember, a world without problem, we don't need God. A world full of problem will drive us to our knees and look up and trust in God and serve other gods and worship them. Don't do that, because if you ever do, verse 17, the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and He shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. I call it the eye of faith. Be careful of what you see and handle and taste, and forget your life is a life of faith. That's the only life that can please Him. The moment you live by sight and not by faith, you are in serious trouble. You're already in sin. The world will constantly try to get us to live by sight. That's why your country, Australia, it's a beautiful country. It's very difficult not to live by sight. You're surrounded by beautiful sceneries everywhere you drive. We can't see anything close to what you are enjoying on a daily basis, you know, in Singapore. As far as I can see, it's just another building made by man, right? That's Singapore. You all know that. But here, open ocean, as far as the eye could see. Not a single obstacle to prevent you from seeing this beautiful country. You want to experience mountain life? You just go up the mountain. You want to experience beach life? Just go near to any part of Australia, the largest island on planet Earth. Anything and everything your heart desire, you can experience. You don't have to leave your country. The life according to your sight is your greatest danger today. They will cause you to forget the life of faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why fear God by faith. Your life has been designed by God for faith, just as the promised land was designed by God for Israel to live by faith. The heartbeat of faith, obedience to His word, constrained by your love for Him, willingly, cheerfully, and your life of faith will continue. Even as the world around you will continue to fight against it, don't lose. You may lose the battle once in a while, but repentance is how you restore your life of faith. But don't lose the war. At the end of your life, let it remain and continue in faith. The Lord says, we begin in faith, we must continue in faith, and we must end in faith. There is no other way. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for salvation so rich and so free that You have blessed all of us with. And we thank Thee, Lord, that You have saved us and left us behind, that we may serve Thee and minister to one another in Christ, where our lives have crossed one another's life by Thy design and by Thy ordained will. Help us, therefore, O Lord, to encourage one another by provoking one another unto love and to good works. For the life of faith is not a life that is selfish. A life of faith is a life that will impact other believers to also live by faith and not by sight. May all who come to Sydney BPC be blessed of thee, O Lord, with thy love in their heart and with the life of faith, that together, hand in hand, every member of Sydney BPC may arrive home in glory and be found faithful, and none of them will be found wanting. Defend and protect, O Lord, the session, especially the leaders and their loved ones against the wiles of the devil, so that they will be exemplary in their conduct and their lives of faith, so that all the members, when they see the lives of all the leaders, they will see Christ in them and glorify our Father who art in heaven, encouraging all the members to also live the life of faith and follow their leaders as they follow the Savior. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.